going to be an interesting one. It's going to be a challenging one for myself and everyone here. So it's on humility. So let's go to God and pray before we start, because we need it. Good morning, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for just this time to be able to get into your word. Help us to dive into your word. Help us to have humble hearts, Lord. And by the end of this time, just give us a humility that comes from you, Lord. Help us lower ourselves before you, so you may exalt us at the right time, Lord. That you are King of the universe. You're Lord of heaven and earth, as the worship this morning is saying, Lord, that you are King. Help us to live that way. Help us to learn that way. And just, yeah, any pride in our lives, please bring it down before you. And you can work and transform us to be your people, to be your children. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. There we go. There's a clicker. So this morning, we are in the middle of a series, just to catch us all up. And first, you welcome to the visitors, if you're with us this morning, on a series of come and see, from come and learn, or come and see, learn, trust, abide, love, die, and then witness. We are currently just looking at come and learn. And we're kind of ending towards the series of coming and learning. We're coming to here to learn about Jesus. We've looked at Duncan's shared on, just to recap, a learner's heart. What does it mean to have a learner's heart? What is mentorship all about? We discussed that as well. And what is grace? I just want to make sure we're clear on those points before we go there, because everything I'm sharing this morning will come back to those points as well. So having a learner's heart, looking at mentorship, and looking at grace. They're so interlinked, as I've been just chatting to Duncan about it. There's a lot of things we're doing here. And we're going to be looking at the journey into humility this morning. Hopefully, you guys can come on a tour with me as we go into humility and really just go through this. I'm excited to share. It's very challenged. Why? Because it's a tough one, as I said already. I think we lack humility as a church. And I think humanity as a general lacks humility. We need to strive for that. Jesus is the ultimate example of that, but we lack humility. We need that. It's a lifetime journey. The whole church, we need it. And when we have true humility, it can transform who we are. I think I'm realizing and learning that so much. Jesus did so much with humility. And I think if we grasp this concept very well, we can have real growth. Not just a superficial growth, but a real growth in our community. I've learned so much. Are you guys ready? Are you sure? Are you sure? Let's go then. The two things we're going to look into today, this morning, is understanding pride. Firstly, what is pride? That's the first question I'm going to dive into this morning. Again, I'm not going to go through everything about pride. There's so much on pride. There's so many scriptures on pride, but I think I want to go through a few things this morning on pride. And the second thing we're going to look at is how do we cultivate a posture, a position of humility in our lives. Since we're on a journey, I want to share a few things with you guys. those are four M's, I would say. Are my favorite things in life. On the top left is Marisol. I love my wife. The image has changed a lot from last time. That's fine, though. You guys turn the lights off there. But Marisol is my top one, besides God, obviously. I love her. I love my marriage with her. It's awesome. Bottom right, you see here, it's my second favorite. The order was meant to be the same there, is music. I love music. If you know me, I love music. Even we've been fasting the last few weeks, and it's so challenging, but I'm almost not able to go to stream. I've been fasting streaming and Netflix and stuff like that, but I think what I've been trying to do, and when I'm just doing my day-to-day life, doing dishes, I'm always singing music. I'm always doing something. Music's coming out of me, whether I like it or not. So I've just always been around music. I love movies. You see the bottom there, Miles Morales and his friends, kind of the aspect of mentorship. He's a teenager. He doesn't know what's happening. And he has to be mentored through this movie. And I love movies, how they actually connect to Christ. If you see some images and portrayals in movies, most movies about Jesus. It might sound weird when you say that, but you can bring up something about movies and Jesus. And I will do that this morning as well. So these are the illustrations I'm going to use to hopefully guide us through the humility. And the top right is one of my favorite games is Minecraft. You guys like Minecraft? You like Minecraft? maybe my audience might not be so keen on Minecraft, but I love Minecraft. And also I'll use that as an illustration. Hopefully we can land it as we go through that. So let's go to understanding pride. We're going to understand, this is working there, understanding pride this morning. So the three points this morning we're going to discuss about pride is pride is the self at the center. Pride resists God. Pride often wears some disguises. We don't actually know we have pride sometimes, and we have to be aware of the pride sometimes that it wears disguises. If we go to Romans 12, verse 3, and it's before a great, amazing scripture, it says, "Therefore, change the way you think." And it says, "For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think with sober judgment according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Right? Pride is not merely merely confidence. It's self-exaltation. It is when self becomes the reference point for everything. Pride devalues yourself and devalues those around you as well, whether you like it or not. When I become the center, of everything, I devalue myself and those around us. And when we are humble, and we'll get to humble community, that you are still loved by God. You have value. And I think pride deteriorates that. It doesn't value us. And we can't devalue those around us when we have pride. And when you're the center of everything, nothing else is important. And again, you can see in the next verse what happens when we're the center. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Interesting. I say as my notes there, just to give us time to think about it. Pride goes before destruction. If we are prideful, it's going to destroy ourselves and those around us. In Proverbs 21, verse 4, it says, "Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin." Yo, I'm not sure if I'm getting there. Please correct me if I'm wrong. I think there's almost a connotation of there's a misguided lamp that we're following when we're prideful. We can follow Jesus in humility, but there's another lamp we can follow. There's the lamp of pride is sin. And we often follow this way. Just to clarify what haughty is, because I think for myself, it can be a very fancy religious word. What does haughty mean? It means arrogantly superior and disdainful. Do we see almost... So that's kind of the definition of a haughty idea there. Pride says, when we come to sense, I know better, I deserve more, I don't need correction, I am the exception, I am better than everyone else. That's kind of the idea when we are prideful, what happens in our hearts and our heart postures. And it's hard to often see and wrestle with that sometimes. Pride shifts trust from God to self. You become the God. Like I said again, pride shifts trust from God to ourselves. We are the center, we are the reference. And I know it sounds powerful as I'm sharing, but when I became a disciple, one of the books that a friend recommends me is a book called Andrew Murray and Humility. You guys ever read it? Please read it. It's amazing. I'm just going to read a quote from there. "Let him consider how a lack of love, all disregard for needs, feelings, and weaknesses of others, all sharp and hasty judgments and words so often excused under the plea of being outright and honest, all manifestations of temper, touchiness, and irritation, all feelings of bitterness and estrangement have their roots in nothing but pride. That only seeks ourselves." When we feel these terrible emotions, pride is at the root of those things. I think just for me, it humbles me. If you guys see that car there, you know. For me, when I'm humbled, I miss my car sometimes. Even though it was an old car, I had to sell it one day because what was happening all the time that it was breaking down all the time, basically. It wasn't working properly. But I would always be humbled when I don't have a car. And I have to go to people and I have to ask for help because I have to get the lift to church or to work. But I think I was so grateful when I got my car back. But I think when we realize the things that we hold on to, that we lose, we often get to humility there. So I think just remember the first point, as we say here, pride is self at the center. And that's used to my second point. Pride resists God. If we are prideful, we're resisting God. It says in James 4, verse 6, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." I'll say it again. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you've listened to Duncan's lesson last week on grace, if we are not humble, we can't receive grace because we know better. God's mercy can't work. And I know it can work, but for us, if we aren't humble and are prideful, we can't understand grace. I'll read also in Luke chapter 1, verse 50 to 20, 52, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble state. But just to emphasize that, this is Mary when she learns about the reality of Jesus is going to be my son. That's amazing. She just humbles and she's praying to God. It's very reminiscent of Hannah's prayer in the Old Testament as well, that she's just like, she's humble before God. When you see his plan, his mercy for us, we are just humbled by him. And again, just want to emphasize the point. He doesn't just dislike pride. He opposes the proud. He is actively going against those who are proud. That's scary. So let's learn humility. He actively goes against pride. And again, I want to emphasize again, why? Because it blocks grace. We can't see grace working in our lives. Just to give us some imagery of what grace is, and I think it's important for us, it's like water going down to a river. You can't be filled if your cup is full already. If your valley is full, you know everything around, we can't receive grace. And all these things of a learner's heart, mentorship, grace can't happen when we're prideful. We need to learn about God's grace and humble ourselves. I'll use another personal example, I think, with Minecraft. You guys, probably half of you guys don't know what that is. That's a boss in Minecraft. You can't face this boss unless you're humble. You have to be a learner. You have to go to the community and ask how to face this boss, right? There's a specific way of facing the boss. But if you're too humble, I don't know, what's going to happen is you're going to be living in a dirt house spiritually. And you see on the top is the Minecraft house, a dirt house, right? Often we are okay with a dirt house in our spirituality. I must be in my physical house. I don't care about that. Is your spiritual world with God like a dirt house? Because we were so prideful. Versus bottom, there's so many things you can do in Minecraft. That's why I love the game, because there's so much potential. It's a sandbox game. There's so much potential. You can do anything literally in that game. Quite literally anything. There's people made computers in the game itself. It's a computer game. They made a computer in the game. I don't know how they've done it. I haven't done it myself. I'm not there yet. But you can make a mansion. You can do anything in the game. But how did they learn? Because they were willing to listen to someone else. They had humility to learn. And it's a community-based thing. And I think bringing it back to our spirituality, if we look at, if we're prideful in our marriages, in our education, in our family situations, we can't be mentored. We know better. We're going to be stuck in those dirt houses. We can't have many facets of our spiritual walk with God. We can't learn and have those beautiful marriages we want. I know for myself, I've only been married next month, or this month actually, I'm still in Feb. This month is 2 years, my two year anniversary. Amen. And I think I was sharing with Duncan and Lisa this week is that I want to be in the same way and the same posture towards my marriage until I'm 80, until I'm old, right? I don't want to say, oh, okay, marriage is terrible now. Marriage is amazing. That we're prideful and say marriage is terrible because we don't listen to God's word about it. It's an amazing thing, but we say, okay, it's terrible because we made it that way. We are prideful. We don't listen to advice and take mentorship. Right? When it comes to building our relationship with God, we say, oh, we're not good in our walk with God, but how many times have we gone to someone for help? Or are we going to others for help when it comes to humility? When it comes to the teens, you guys are listening. I hope you guys listen to this one. It says in Colossians 3, train your children in love and don't exasperate. Parents, don't exasperate your children. Teens, what are we called to do? Obey our parents in everything. This is a nice suggestion. You might say this is for the teens. Are we obeying God's word? Because we grow up as teens, we become adults, and they're still teens and have no humility. That's what it is. We need to have the idea to learn. It can be any space of life. And then let's get to the last point. You might say, okay, Drew, I have no pride. I have a bad message to you, right? We have, there's a lot of pride in all of us. I know I have it. It wears disguises often. And I want to focus, this is going to be the focus in the Bible talk this week, is Luke 18, verse 9 to 18. Luke 18, verse 9 to 14. Amen. I'm still growing in this. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told them this parable. I'll say it again. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down at everyone else. So this is, who's this for? Those who are prideful. So let's listen to what this says. You guys can see there, but I'll read. We're in Luke chapter 18, if you guys want to follow along. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven and beat his chest. God, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is a challenging scripture, and I think it's a lot. I just want to take a few key notes, and my wife's going to share a few things on the scripture. Do we see the Pharisee's heart? He knows better. I fast twice a week. I'm doing all these good things for you. The way he treats those around him, he treats the tax collector and everyone else around him with contempt. It's all about works, not grace. That's last week's message. It's all about works, not grace. I've done all these things, and I'm showing them off to you. But there's no grace in this space. And what do we see about the tax collector? Does he speak a long, long, long conversation with God? What does he say? It says, have mercy on me, for I'm a sinner. Very simple, very not elegant, not amazing. He doesn't want elegancy from our walks with him. He wants to be honest. Who went justified? Went home justified. The tax collector, the one that seems to be more sinful, seems to be more of the wreck. At this time, Mario's always going to ask a question or answer the question, how does the response of the tax collector challenge your view on pride and humility? Thank you, love.
Morning, family. I'm going to try and hold on to this. All right. I think, sure, the whole... Okay. I was very challenged by this parable, especially with the idea that pride wears disguises. We don't often like to think of ourselves having a prideful heart. But when I read this, my response to the tax collector, it's a very difficult passage. We see here that Jesus uses the Pharisee and his prideful heart. He explains that comparing himself with others, as well as counting on his works, are some signs of a prideful heart. Then I was very, very challenged. The tax collector, on the other hand, was self-aware about his spiritual standing. Mm. He didn't try to justify himself. He didn't depend on his own works. He knew that he was a sinner, and he needed God's mercy. The tax collector didn't compare himself to others. He very easily could have said, "Oh Lord, I'm so sorry that I steal some money, but at least I'm not a murderer," which I think is something we tend to do at times. But the tax collector came to God boldly and vulnerably. He had no pretenses, and he wasn't hiding his sin or who he was. Yet he didn't let his shame keep him from going to God boldly and approaching God as a sinner. He didn't use, like Andrew said, big, lofty words. Instead, he had true humility, a true desire for mercy and for change. So this parable challenged me a lot because I depend a lot on my own works. And that often comes with comparing yourself to others, like most people, I'm easily driven by my works, how good a Christian I am, and how many ministries I serve and how well I serve in them, how well I pray and read my Bible, and how often I meet with other disciples. And in doing this, I tend to take a mental tally and score myself spiritually. But sometimes when I do this, this often makes me feel inadequate or even feeling like I will burnt out, like I'll never meet the standard, which I won't. So Jesus using the illustrations of comparing yourself to others and depending on your works to show a prideful heart hit me a lot, because sure, my pride was wearing a disguise, you know. And I've realized that this way of living completely denies grace in my life. God has grace for the humble. When I read this, I conclude that if I could let go of my need to prove myself, if I can embrace my weaknesses and truly cultivate humility, only then will I be justified before God. Only then will I please him. He is not concerned by my good works, because they are like filthy rags in front of him, you know. Instead, God is concerned with the posture of my heart. He will exalt those who have a humble heart. Thank you.
I have an awesome laugh, don't I? Thank you, guys. Thank you, love. I really appreciate that. Actually, just want to emphasize a few things as we transition from looking at pride. Hopefully, you might be like, this is tough, and hope it feels that way. We can go into humility, but I just want to emphasize a few points. When we say looks at disguises, we look at disguises in our pride, it looks like this. It looks like defenses. You feel defensive when you feel corrected. Comparison with others, as I think Zol mentioned as well, refusal to admit that you're wrong. You can be wrong sometimes. That's okay. It's okay to be wrong. Ask for help. We need credit. Oh, I'm doing all these things. You need affirmation. Affirmation is not a wrong thing, but I think we need credit all the time when we've done something. Being unteachable. You might say, I'm teachable, I'm learning, but I think we need to be having the heart to learn and to be teachable. And we often think we secretly believe that we're spiritual than others. We need Jesus, and we're going to see in humility that humility is not what we think it is. I'm realizing again and again and again. And let's have an open mind when it comes to what is humility. And now it's my favorite part, video time. Okay, I'm going to play a video now. I love movies, and I already want to show you guys a video. And this is, just before we start, some context and some comments about the video itself. It's a chosen video. We were watching a series recently, or end of last year. I'm so excited for season 6, because season 6 is going to be the cross, which is going to be so good and terrible at the same time. So this is not a account from the Bible per se, but it's I would say, creative freedom, right? A conversation with Mary and Jesus, Mary, mother of Jesus, speaking to her son, and Jesus is just talking about his disciples. And just to give you some more context, when they make these scenes, they have three biblical scholars behind them, so it's not just random scenes taken from nowhere. And yes, it's to help us connect with Jesus, and that's their heart behind it. And more context as well is that he's recently shared with his disciples that he's going to die. He's going to take up the cross. So do you guys know where we are? And I'd encourage you guys to watch the show. It's very encouraging. I know Duncan was like awesome. I loved it as well. And if you guys get into it, it really helps us just really connect with Jesus as we go through the series. It's just really very encouraging. So let's go.
So, are you enjoying your new home in Bethany?
It's not home, but I think both of us know neither of us can go back to Nazareth. Hmm.
Do you miss it?
Nazareth is just a place. And after the way they treated you.
Oh, Abba's tomb is there.
My thoughts dwell in the land of the living, not the dead. Hmm.
Is Lazarus taking good care of you?
Too good. If it were up to him, I'd sit inside all day, shaded from the sun and doted on by Martha like the Queen of Sheba. I had to put my foot down and insist he let me contribute, collecting seeds and berries.
So I've heard. Ow, Ima.
Oh, hush, you're fine. I see your hair still knots like it used to.
I see you're still not as gentle about it.
You got your strong hands from me, don't you forget it.
As long as you don't lick your thumb and wipe my face again, I'll be fine.
No need. You lucked out.
Thank goodness. This reminds me of when things were simple.
They weren't always simple. We struggled. Some nights your father and I would have to make a decision which one of us would eat.
I know. It was important to learn the uncertainty of poverty. My followers, they are poor in another sense. Their way of understanding, listening, of faith. Destitute, I'm afraid.
That bad?
They ask for earthly things. Positions of prestige on my right hand and left, in glory. Mm. They take offense when I show humility and deference to the powers of this world. Instead of, I don't know, turning the Roman soldiers into pillars of salt.
They're only human. What did you expect?
Also human.
Darling, I changed your swaddling clothes when they were soiled. Believe me, I'm aware.
What grieves me is the very human feeling that no one understands this. By no fault of their own, they're simply incapable. I speak the words of my Father in heaven, and the religious leaders call it blasphemy and plot against me. Some people just generally take it the wrong way. My own followers say they agree. But then they act in a way that makes it seem like they've never absorbed a word that I've said.
What will it take for them to understand? Son?
Bitter.
What?
It's a bitter answer to a bitter question.
You speak in parables.
I do, at times.
Remember when your father taught you how to cut a dovetail joint? He didn't do it by telling you a story. He put his hands on your hands, wrapped your fingers around the tools, and guided you.
Cypress, oak, sycamore. These obey the master's hand. But human hearts, that's another story.
Well, it doesn't hurt to try. Being direct, I mean.
I tried it recently. I told them exactly what was going to happen. It didn't even register. The human desire to avoid difficult news sometimes makes one deaf.
True. You'll figure it out. Come on, let's go inside.
I think when I think of Jesus' humility, it makes me feel so grateful for his love for us. That's the video. You guys can take it. If you want me to send it to you, let me know. I can send it to you guys. It's been quite encouraging and challenging as well. And we can see his humility in that. And that leads to our second part of this service. Is part two is, how do we create a posture of humility? And the 3 points this morning is fix your eyes on Christ's example. And kind of leads straight to the second point, is embrace dependence on God. And when you look at Jesus and his life, he embraced complete dependence on his Father. And then being practical, he practiced confession and repentance, like the tax collector in Luke 18. So yeah, Jesus is the ultimate example. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 4, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." That's amazing when you think about it. I think that's the example we're following, and that leads to point two, which is kind of crazy when you think about it. Jesus completely embraced dependence on God, and I have so many verses to share, and I just want to read them quickly, quick overview, if you guys are following. In John 5, it says, "So Jesus explained, 'I tell you the truth, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself.' In verse 30, 'I could do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just, because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will.' Verse 41, 'I do not receive glory from people.'" Continuing on. Chapter 6, verse 38, "For I come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but he who sent me." Chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus also answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." 7, verse 28, so Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come on my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know." And it goes on. I'm not going to read them all because there's so many. And you guys, I've made the PDF document with the references if you want, or we do for our quiet times and our Bible studies. There's so many accounts of Jesus just being relying on God. And that, I think, summarizes this in the vine scripture on John 15. What does it say? "I can do nothing, or apart from me, you can do nothing." And again, Jesus, what was his posture? He depended solely on God in everything. So what is our posture then? We rely on ourselves? Do we become the center? We need to rely on Jesus. We need to rely on God. Pride whispers, "You've got this." Humility says, "Lord, I need you." Without humility, there can be no true dwelling in God's presence or enjoying his favor by the power of his Spirit. Without humility, there's no faith, there's no love, joy, or strength demonstrated in our lives. Humility is the only soil in which the grace takes root. A lack of humility is a reasonable explanation for every defect and failure in the Christian life. Humility is not so much a blessing or attribute along with others, it is the root of all. It alone takes a right attitude before God and it allows him to sanctify. Without humility, we can't be sanctified. And this quote here was from Andrew Murray again. I was just reading the book of Humility. And if you guys learn nothing from this lesson, I think, and I will say it again, Lord, we need you, we need you, we need you. We can't have a relationship without him. I hope you guys get that. We need to depend on the Father so much. Jesus depended on the Father. We need to do the same thing. You guys get it? Any questions? Oh, no, I'm still a math teacher. I didn't ask that question anyway. Amen. I always do that. It's a force of habit. Okay. And that leads to the hardest part is actually doing something about it. And if you can learn one thing is practice confession and repentance. Pride hides. I don't want to show off my sin, my life, my shortfalls. But humility, what does it do? It confesses. In John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Do you guys believe that promise? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive all our sins and cleanse us. We don't believe that. We somehow believe that our works will get us closer to God. It won't get us closer. We are called to follow Jesus, but not just to do good works. Good works is the result of this. And Ephesians speaks about that. We're not... I shouldn't be quoting that. Amen. I'll get to that later. That's another thing. But I think just we need to understand that we are called to know that he's faithful in this space. Confession repositions the heart, acknowledges our dependence, and helps us be sanctified by him. So some applications here. When we get to this space, let's be quick to admit that we're wrong. Let's apologize without excuses. Invite accountability. Ask for feedback as well. We need to normalize this. I don't think it's normalized. I think it's very easy to want us to be on our own, not asking for help, not sharing. Let there be more room for humility and less room for pride. Let's make that pride get out of our lives. And as I wrap up this morning, I hope it wasn't too long, but I go back to a movie. One of my favorite movies is Into the Spider-Verse. This is a scene from the movie. And you guys see that illustration. What is Miles Morales, Spider-Man, doing? He's falling down to rise. He's becoming who he's meant to be, Spider-Man. The whole movie, he's been fumbling, making mistakes, not knowing what to do, trying to be guided by it, but he just falls. When he falls, he rises. When we fall, we can rise. God will lift us up. I think just that's such a beautiful example. It's a leap of faith to fall so we may rise. A few final thoughts on humility and questions as we discuss this week. Are we opposing God with our secret pride posture? James 4 verse 6 that we refer to. What needs to change if we truly believe we can do nothing without him? What would change in our church if we treat weakness as a doorway to God's power instead of a liability? I think this is one point I didn't mention, but I think was referred to last week. God can truly work in our weaknesses. In 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, it speaks about Paul's wrestling with his weaknesses. But God works and is powerful in our weaknesses. Right? And then the final question here, are we willing to share our weakness and sin so he can work? 1 John verse 1 to 9. And as we go to the cross, a few thoughts, final thoughts as well. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the right proper time, he may exalt you. Notice the promise. God does exalt, but not for a pride posture, a humble posture. We need to learn this, church. Just one other verse, not on the board, but I want to just read this verse again in Philippians 2. It's an extension. Because once Jesus humbled himself, what was the result? And Jesus was exalted. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the same name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, for every tongue acknowledges that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. It's a beautiful passage. What happened to Jesus when he died on the cross? He was exalted to the highest position. But we still want to go to pride. We need to cultivate that posture of humility. At this time, my wife's going to read a poem as we reflect on the cross this morning. Amen.
Amen. Church, this is to prepare our hearts for communion. I formed you from dust and breathed my life into you. You were clay warmed by my hands, a whisper wrapped in flesh, a heartbeat carried by my mercy. Why then, my child, do you lift your heart against me? I have seen pride rise like smoke from the earth, in hidden thoughts, in lifted chins, in eyes that no longer look to heaven. I have heard it in the quiet boasting of the soul that says, I am enough. But I tell you, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. When pride comes, then comes shame, the lofty look, the proud heart, these I do not delight in. Do you not remember? I resist the proud. I set myself against the one who builds a throne from his own glory. I bring low the high look of man. I humble the one who exalts himself. Not because I hate you, but because pride steals you from me. Pride whispers, you do not need your maker. It blinds your eyes, hardens your heart, and teaches your lips to praise your own strength. Have I not said that I dwell with the humble and contrite, that I give grace to the lowly? The one who bows, I lift. The one who kneels, I embrace. The one who trembles at my word, I hold near. O, my beloved, why choose the brittle crown of arrogance when I offer you the weight of my glory? Your pride wounds my heart because it separates what I created to be near. It trades trust for self, dependence for defiance, worship for self-exaltation. Yet even now, even when pride has wrapped around you like armor, if you humble yourself, if you turn and seek my face, I will lift you. I will restore you. I will clothe you, not in shame, but in mercy. For I do not crush the humble. I do not despise the broken spirit. I oppose pride, but I cherish the lowly. Come down from the tower you have built. Lay your crown at my feet. Return to the dust from which you were shaped, and there you will find me waiting. For I am near to the humble, and my grace flows like rain into valleys. Amen.